15, and here we come to a point in the early church. You know, we've seen the ministry of Jesus Christ continue, you know, through his Spirit, pour his Spirit upon the early church there, which was all Jewish folks, right? They were all Jewish people that got saved, and they went out and they started ministering and they started preaching the gospel of Christ, and others got saved, and then eventually this work among the Gentiles started, all planned out by the Lord, all orchestrated by the Lord. We saw him appear to Peter in a unique way and sort of show him that this door was opening. We saw the Holy Spirit fall upon Gentiles. This idea is mind-boggling to the Jewish folks, to think that somehow that these Gentiles are being saved and they're equal to us, God's chosen people. You know, how could this be? And so we come to a point of conflict here, right? And conflict is just a reality of life. How we handle it speaks to, you know, our maturity or immaturity or whatever. But we come to this point of conflict over this issue of the Gentiles. And what is the message to the Gentiles? Do they need to become Jewish first and then get saved? Or can the Gentile just accept Christ and be saved? That's really kind of the bottom fundamental issue here. And so the message today is called Life on Mission, Growing in Grace. You know, and it's been said well that, you know, we can only give out what we've received, right? You know, and we can only be gracious to the extent that we realize how gracious God is with us. Notice I don't say to the extent of the grace that God has given us, because that is showered upon us. That is unending. The question is, how much am I willing to extend that to others? Because I have it, right? Fortunately, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, God has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. Not by a little faucet that we control, right? You know, not by a little faucet that might break, you know, sometimes. Have to go to, you know, Home Depot and try to figure out how to fix it, you know, or whatever, right? But by his Spirit, God has poured it on us. And so it's there. His love is in our heart. The question is, am I going to release it? Am I going to let it roll? Or am I going to kind of keep it all to myself? You know, and it comes down to stewardship. Am I going to allow God's grace to flow through me? I've received it, no question. If I'm born again, I've received phenomenal grace. Amen? The question is, you know, am I willing to just let it flow through me? And so we're going to look at some principles here, really, of God's grace, because we're going to see this conflict resolved beautifully and graciously in a way that I would suggest we should all be very thankful for, too. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, so certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, so this wasn't like, hey man, I think you're wrong. This was conflict, right? This is problem solving, you know, 401, you know, for those in the college class mindset. This was a big deal. They were at odds over this. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, hey, hats off, right? Not gloves off, hats off, right? Might have been a little gloves off in the beginning. But finally, they decided, you know what? There's a right way to solve this. Let's go to the apostles and the leaders in Jerusalem and find out the truth. Let's go find out what we're supposed to do. So being sent on their way by the church, and the church agreed. So there's this dispute, you know, among the folks. And so everyone says, hey, let's go resolve this, right? You know, we know there's a solution. And so they were sent on the way by the church, and they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So even in the midst of this dispute, they're still out ministering God's word, right? They're going about, they're causing great joy to the brothers. You know, I don't know if these are, I for sure Paul and Barnabas are part of this, right? These certain men, and we don't know who they are, but whoever they are that are causing this dispute or you know, part of this dispute, they're traveling with them. You know, I don't know if they're out trying to convert people to Judaism while Paul and Barnabas are trying to convert people to Christ, but they're traveling together, and there's joy, right? People are being saved. And They caused great joy to all the brethren. Verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the Pharisees, whether these were Pharisees down there in Antioch, where they were, or whether these are Pharisees that kind of came alongside to stir the pot or whatever, but certainly the Pharisees were part of this dissension. And I want to point out something really important in verse 1, is that what they were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, right? So they weren't talking about things that they were thinking it might be a good idea for us to do as believers, right? They weren't, you know, they weren't saying, you know, should we pray? Sometimes people will say that, you know, do I need to go to church, right, to be a Christian? Do I need to pray to be a Christian? Do I need to tithe to be a Christian? Do I need to read my Bible to be a Christian? People ask these questions that aren't really issues of salvation, right? No one's saying if you miss your Bible reading tomorrow morning that you're unsaved all of a sudden, right? But these folks are saying that about this issue. They're saying that if you don't convert according to the custom of Moses, you're not saved. So they're saying this is a salvation issue. So it's a big, big deal. And the question is somewhat understandable, I guess, from their perspective, right? This is a radical, radical change. And it's going to be a change for them, right? And again, we'll give you a little precursor. To their credit, they roll with the final decision, right? They, all right, yeah, you don't got to convert. That's pretty cool, you know? And so, but at this point, there's this issue of salvation. Do I need to do this to be saved? And sometimes when we ask these various questions that I just mentioned, you know, I need to pray, do I need to read, do I need to give, do I need to share my faith, do I need to be baptized, do I need to, you know, do whatever, we're asking the wrong question. If we're born again and we're asking those questions, that's the wrong question. The question is, what is God's will? What does God want for me? And does he want me to do those things? The answer, of course, is yes. If God's word says it, it's because it's for our own good. But this isn't one of those things that I'm saved and this is for my own good. This is a question they're saying, hey, you're not even saved. So it's a big, big deal. And you know, when we come to these things sometimes on these issues of do I need to, you know, it's an issue of sanctification. We're growing and becoming more like Christ. That's the goal. Should I do these things if I want to be more like Jesus? Yes. Is it healthy for me? Yes. Do I need to do it to be saved? That's the wrong question. You know, do we need to obey what God has laid out for our own spiritual health? It's because he loves us, like we sang this morning. He's a good, good father, right? And he wants what is best for us. He is for you this morning. If I'm falling short in my prayer life, he's not beating me up this morning. And I do that sometimes, you know what I mean? And I've gone through periods, even, you know, being a pastor now for, you know, 15 years, I've gone through periods where I would say I've failed at a healthy prayer life. Do you know what I mean? And yet God was still for me. He still loves me. You know, maybe you go through times. I don't know. Maybe none of you fail, you know, at your prayer life or reading the word or giving or sharing your faith or whatever, right? God's not here to beat you up. He's here to say, come on, get going. This is for your own health. This is for your own good. That's what he speaks to my heart, you know, about these things. I speak condemnation to myself sometimes. I don't know about you, but I you know, oh, man, I should know better. I preached last weekend about praying. And I didn't pray very much this week. You know, you talk about feeling like a hypocrite sometimes, you know. But God's not beating us up. But he is crying out and saying, come on, let's go. I love part of the message this weekend. Are we stepping into the life that God has for us? God has laid out certain good works for us to walk in. When I say no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm choosing not to walk in that good work that God has laid out for me. And if we're honest, the only reason we'd ever say no to God, not that we would admit this, right? I would never admit this, right? But let's be honest. The only reason we'd ever say, no, God, I'm not going to do what you said, is because we think somehow what we want to do is better. I mean, if we're honest, right, why else would we not do what God has said other than we think somehow we're better off by not doing it? But God is for us and he loves us. And so there are certain times that we're asking the wrong question. Here, this is an issue of they're saying you are not saved if you don't get circumcised according to the custom of Moses. They're really wanting people to become Jews first and then get saved. That's the issue. And so they come up, though, with a mature decision among them. So hats off to everybody, right? Paul and Barnabas. I think it would have been easy to say, hey, man, let's rock and roll. You guys are out. You're not. Get out of here. You know what I mean? They said, hey, look. And then hats off to these certain men, too. They said, you know what? Yeah, let's go. Let's go and resolve this. So hats off to everybody involved. And they travel together and they go up. So the first lesson for us in growing in grace, right, in this life of mission that we're all on together, and I love being on mission with you guys, by the way. You know, we get to have some fun times. We have some great times. You know, we won't get into all the conversations in the car on the way back, you know, or whatever, right? Some things in the car stay in the car, at least until it's on Facebook. But anyways, you know, I mean, it was all good. We joke around, a little bit of fun and such. But we have good times, you know. It's fun to be involved in the family, and as we grow in grace, one of the first things, and certainly something that we see here, is growing in grace involves being teachable. If we're going to continue to grow in grace, we need to continue to be willing to learn. If I stop being willing to learn, that's problematic, right? These folks here, Paul and Barnabas, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. You know, Barnabas was radically used by the Lord. The Pharisees, man, they thought they were, what's that saying? They thought they were, you know, the bread and butter or sliced bread, the greatest thing since sliced falafels or something like that, you know. They thought they were it. But all of these folks, right? I don't even know if that's a thing, but anyways. All of these folks, they were willing to learn. Hats off to them. We should be willing to learn. We should be teachable, regardless of our length of years in the Lord, whether it's many or few. We should be teachable regardless of our position of leadership. I learned this weekend, you know, and I've said this many times. Love is not an emotion, right? Love is an action. Guess what I learned? I'm not exactly saying that right. Although it's a good point. Love is an action, and it's primarily an action word. Love also is an emotion. I sort of overlooked that when I say that, and a lot of guys teach it, you know. I learned, you know. What? You're a pastor. Yeah, I'm learning. You should be happy I'm willing to learn. So I would now say love isn't primarily an emotion, right? It is an emotion, and it's real, and we do feel love. But we get our culture does get confused about this emotion ruling us. Emotions don't rule us. Love is an action word, right? It's both. And it's the very nature of God. So anyways, we should always be teachable. And I didn't have that in my notes. And anyways, well, trying to be teachable, you know what I mean? And so, but if we're going to grow in grace, we need to be willing to learn and teachable. And these folks were. So hats off to them. Secondly, we'll see that it involves an increasing surrender to God's word, which sort of complements being teachable, right? Because who should I be willing to be teachable by? It's God's spirit working through his word. So growing in grace, which is healthy for us, it's good for us, it's really good for those around us, right? As we become, you know, I mean, God's grace changes us radically, you know, wonderfully, powerfully. One thing I noticed, and I messed this up too many times to count, but one observation that I made as a young believer is that the guys, you know, that I look up to in the faith, you know, Pastor Chuck and different guys, you know, and the older that they get in the Lord, the more gracious they become. You know what I mean? In fact, one time I was walking with my pastor who, man, that guy could bring the word, you know what I mean? Loving guy. I think God has used him in my life radically. Two earmarks, I think, of Calvary Chapel East Anaheim were love and grace. As a young man, I thought, man, Bob is great. What a loving man. You know whose love it was, though. It's God's love. He'll be the first one to tell you that. It's God's love working through him, and it's God's grace working through him. And so as we grow in grace, well, one time we're walking, and I mean, he was committed, of course, to the Lord. But I think it was one of his birthdays or something. I remember walking down this outside. We were in this kind of a similar strip mall like this, except there was a bird this time of year that attacked you if you walked by the bush where its kids were. The late, especially ladies with the big hair, man, that bird loved that hair. Anyways, we were walking by that tree. That's why that came to my mind. And he said, yeah, you know, Becky, his wife's name was Becky too. And he said, I forget what the exact conversation, but what stuck with me is he said, you know, Becky just recently told me I've become much less dogmatic. And I thought, that's right in line with what I, you know, we grow in grace as we get older in the Lord, as we mature in the Lord, you know, and it's not about what do I have to do anymore. It's what do I get to do? You know what I mean? How can I love on people more? How can I be more like Jesus? And so it involves an increasing surrender to God's word. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought grace is I can do whatever I want. I can just go out and do whatever because I'm in grace. I don't have to worry about, you know, obeying God's word or surrender to God's word or any of that. You're a Pharisee. Jump with me over to Romans chapter 6, as long as we're on the subject. Romans chapter 6. Because Paul, this isn't an uncommon question, right? You know, this isn't an uncommon thought. You know, Paul says here, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's basically the question. Can I just keep on sinning? It doesn't matter what I do because the more I sin, the more I blow it, it demonstrates God's grace. Paul's answer is the next two words, and it is in the most emphatic sense you can make in the Greek language. He says, certainly not. In other words, there is no stronger way to say no way. We might say no way, Jose, or however you would say it, right? But he's most emphatically saying absolutely not. We don't just continue doing whatever we're really talking about our flesh, right? I can just do whatever my flesh wants, and it doesn't matter because of God's grace. You know, the reality is, because we know that the spirit, right, and the flesh are at odds, our spirit, who we really are inside, right, our spirit cries out to be like Jesus. Our spirit cries out to do the things that God wants me to do. When I'm saying, do I have to do this? My spirit is saying, I want to do this. Do this. My flesh is saying, no, I'll be better off if I, you know, don't do that because it might be uncomfortable for me. That might be difficult. Someone might misunderstand. It might be hard. It might cost me something. You know what I mean? And so, but our spirit is saying, do it. Our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, we want to be like Jesus. But our flesh, man, the spirit is willing, the scripture says, but the flesh is weak. So Paul says, no way, Jose. We should not continue to sin that grace may abound. In fact, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's a reasonable question. Right? I died to sin. I'm in Christ. How can I continue to live in sin, which at the end of the day, sin is missing the mark. It's not obeying what God has said, right? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Why? That just as Christ was raised from the dead, oh, thank you, Jesus, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If I'm walking in the flesh, that's not newness of life, isn't it? I did that for a long time. I did that for a long time as a non-Christian, way too much time even as a Christian, walking according to the flesh. I want to start being like Jesus, you know what I mean? Jesus isn't asking these questions, you know what I mean? Jesus is just walking. Now, did Jesus ever ask questions? Remember the Garden of Eden? Or not the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. What's he talking about? The cross. If there was any other way for humanity to be saved, I don't want to be tortured. He knew what was coming within hours. We were talking about this on the way down. This was a good conversation, right? right? About the crucifixion and what Christ went through for us. The cat of nine tails. Most people were talking about, you know, is it 40 lashes or 39? Well, the sentence is 40 lashes. They stopped at 39 if you lived that long. You know, Jesus did. Because most people died. Because it was so brutal. Jesus didn't want to go through all of that. Like anybody in their right mind wouldn't want to go through. But he was willing. He said, do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Become like a servant. Right? You want to find your life? Lose it for my sake in the gospel. My flesh doesn't like that. I sit here and say that and go, oh, jeez. I'm probably going to have an opportunity this week to have to do that. That's probably going to be today sometime. Someone's going to want the same donut or the first pancake. I'll be sprinting down. I'm kidding. You guys can go get it. I already had one, so it's all good. Anyways, you know, there's going to be opportunities to prefer other people. My flesh doesn't really like that. I don't know about yours. Mine doesn't really like that, right? But when I do that, oh, remember last week? Oh, how happy is that person? That's what blessed means, is oh, how happy. That's where we find that joy and peace. It's in this surrender that we're talking about to the Lord Jesus, right? That's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 6. You know, praise the Lord Jesus that as we, as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And the only way we can do that is by surrender to his Spirit. The only way is by growing in grace, the grace that we received. Grace allows me when I've blown it to get back up and keep on going. Grace allows me when someone else has blown it to come alongside and say, you know what, hey, let's walk through this together. It might be hard. Repentance can be very hard, right? It might hurt, but we can do it. We're in this. Grace, the grace that I've received allows me to walk next to someone else who has done that. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? And so it involves this increasing surrender to God's word. Some people will say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Anybody ever heard that? As long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter. I can sincerely believe that I can fly. Right? People have thought that. Usually their minds are messed up on some sort of drug. Jumped off of freeway overpasses. Right? They were sincere. They were wrong. It's possible to be sincerely wrong. Right? It's not just about, you know, being sincere, it's about believing the right things. It's about surrender to God's word because God's word is right. When it comes to eternity, this is not something that we want to miss on, right? It's not something that we want to miss on in this life on earth either, because being sincere about the right things blesses God's heart, first of all, who paid for our sin. But it's also a blessing to us as we get to enjoy our walk with him. So I saw this week. Faith, and this is a great, I think, a great kind of quick explanation of faith. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, right? Some people say, you know, blind faith. We don't have a blind faith. There's no way. The evidence is way overwhelming. The existence of God, that's just a no-brainer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the evidence is so overwhelming, it's not even funny. I mean, all you have to do is read some of the theories to try to explain it away. You know, the lettuce theory, the identical twin theory, that somehow there was this twin that lived for 33 years that nobody knew about, and that's who. But that really proves that Jesus died, and someone that looked like Jesus was walking around after his crucifixion. Because they're trying to explain it away so hard to the point that saying that he has a twin. So the resurrection is just a historical fact, right? So we don't believe despite the evidence, right? So faith is not believing despite the evidence. Faith is believing in spite of the consequences. Faith is believing regardless of the consequences. Oh, but Lord, that means that's going to hurt somebody if I tell them they're wrong. Lord, that's going to hurt me if I prefer someone else. It might cost me if I really start following you. It might cost me, you know, some friends. It might cost me a little bit of popularity, you know, on the job site. It might cost me, you know, this good relationship I have with a family member. It might cost me a little bit of money to follow you, Lord. It might cost me a little bit of face if I don't know the answer when I start sharing God's love with somebody and I might be embarrassed a little bit. It might cost me something, Lord. That's all right. Faith is believing, right, and obeying in spite of the consequences. All those things can be dealt with. I love what my brother-in-law shared with me. You know, early on, we used to go down to Huntington Beach, and man, there's some, you know, interesting folks down there, whoever have been down there by the pier, and we go share our faith, and he said, you know, I was never really embarrassed. If I don't know an answer, I'll say, but I'll get back to you. It's a good way to get the person's phone number. Yeah, I'm not sure of the answer, but I'll call you. Give me your number. You know what I mean? That way you could reach out to them, find the answer, because there is an answer, by the way. You know, there's not things that in God's word that they might be hard to swallow, but they're not unexplainable, right? It might be difficult, some things in God's word, but they're not unexplainable. And so we can learn those things. So faith is not believing despite the evidence, but it's believing in spite of the consequences. Here in this passage we just read, I don't know if we're ready. Let's pick it up, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them," meaning the Jews and the Gentiles, "purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So Peter is kind of getting up and he's sharing what he's observed and experienced. Paul and Barnabas are getting up and sharing that. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works.'" So what does James do? He looks to God's word. He quotes God's word. And then check this out. "Therefore," James says, "I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from the blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So it involves, growing in grace involves an increasing surrender to God's word. Now back in verse 11, this would have been absolutely mind-boggling, blowing the minds of the Jewish folks there at the time. "That we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." I mentioned that earlier. This would have been mind-boggling, that they don't have to convert to Judaism first in order to become a Christian. So this is at the heart of the issue. And so they're testifying to that there. And so in verse 13, you know, there James is listening, you know, this dispute has broken out. It's become very contentious. They come up to the leaders for the decision, for the solution, right? Very different witnesses speak. And now James, this isn't the apostle James, by the way, right? This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, became a leader in the early church. He gets up and a brother of Jude, right, and speaks. And he sort of summarizes what has been said here, right? Paul and Barnabas and Peter, the Pharisees, and he goes to God's word. And this is very important here, too. In verse 19, James gets up and he says, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. This word here, judge, is the word that we would use in a courtroom. This is the verdict. James makes this decision. He hears everybody, right? He hears Peter, he hears Paul, he hears Barnabas, he hears those who dispute. He considers God's word, and then he says, the verdict is this, like a judge. James was more than just a leader. He was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And it's evident from the terminology used here. He issued this verdict, this decree. After, like any wise judge or any wise leader, right, he considered all the evidence. He looked at God's word. He heard the folks, and he agreed with Peter. He agreed with Paul and Barnabas and those who were making the decision. You know, some, and you'll hear this, you know, some will talk as if the early church was just sort of this ragtag band of folks. You know, they all just met in a bunch of homes, and there was no order. You know, there was no commonality among them. And that's just not a biblical concept. It's not taught here. In fact, we see that James appears to be the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Certainly in other areas, there would have been other leaders. But they came here to hear from the leadership, and then James made this decision. Adam Clark says it like this. He says, the rest of them either argued on the subject or gave their opinion. James alone pronounced the definitive sentence. So Peter, you know, godly men, of course, right? Like any good leader wants godly men around him who share their opinion. And then James issues this decision. And then we'll see here that it's sent out as the decision of the church. And of course, you know, obviously they're on the... And to the credit of those who were dissenting in the beginning, they roll with it. That's a teachable heart. That's a humble heart. That's a good leader, right, who listens and who considers the evidence, who most importantly goes to God's word. And then when the decision is made, they go forward with it. And obviously the right one, look at they later on we're going to see in Acts chapter 19 that they say of the early church, and I would love it if this could be said of us someday, that those who came, they have turned the world upside down. Right? Those followers of Jesus, right, they have turned the world upside down. This was a huge moment in time, a point of decision, you could say, for them. They could have splintered off and all, right? I mean, the church would have remained, but these folks who were these certain men who in the beginning were not agreeing with Paul and Peter and Barnabas, they could have kind of gone their own way, right? But they all came and they said, all right, then this is how it is going forward. We've heard from God's heart and his word, and we're going to go together going forward. And they turned the world upside down. That is radical. That's kingdom thinking. That's a kingdom mindset. And it involves a clear, increasing surrender to God's word. And it resulted in peace. You know, and so it's awesome. It's awesome to see that, you know, and it's awesome to see, you know, God is not a God of confusion, right? There is a way. And I encourage you, if you find yourself at odds with somebody, you know, there's structure certainly within the, you know, a community of a church, you know, there's resolution. You know, even if you go to different churches, you know, if you're brother and sister in the Lord, God has a plan to work through that for you. He loves you and he's passionate. Involve people that you respect in the Lord. You know what I mean? And those, but there's a solution. There's biblical and solid outline for conflict resolution. And we see a beautiful picture of that. But it clearly involved, as these men were growing in grace and involved being teachable and willing to learn, it involved increasing in surrender to God's word. And then thirdly, we're going to see it involves growing in love. Right, that's so important for us. Growing in love, growing in grace involves growing in love. Why do I say that? Glad you asked. Let's look at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So They made this decision, and now they're sending out this decision by way of letter to the church there in Antioch, where this kind of dispute started, and it becomes, you know, kind of the way it is for the rest of them. They wrote the letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. I love that unity, right? They came together with this huge dissension. They sought God together. They all shared their heart. They got into God's word. Decision was made, and now they're all together, right? The apostles, the elders, and the brothers. To the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised. So you hear, just hear that heart, right? Yeah, we hear you're troubled. We want to help bring peace. That's love. That's a godly leadership. You must be circumcised and keep the law. That's what they were saying to that unsettled them. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. So again, there's that unity, right? They came together to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So a lot of witnesses. This is just wise, godly leadership. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So you say, why do you say growing in love? Because it's interesting. They do lay out a few things that, kind of depending on how you look at it, they were either strongly suggested that they should do or demanded that they should do, right? But the heart behind these things is love, right? These are things that were very dear to the heart of any Jewish person. These were things that could cause a divide. And so keep in mind, this is something that they're suggesting in the interest of love that you give up in order to reach the lost, right? He's not talking about compromising our faith. He's not talking about even damaging our ourselves or the church or whatever. But the agreement here is that out of love, you should abstain from these things, right? Things offered to idols, from blood. So in other words, they would always drain the blood out of the meat. From things strangled and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. And so, but the heart behind these things, it's not about salvation any longer. It's about love and reaching the lost. One person puts it this way. The Gentiles Christians had the right, the freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols, to continue their marriage practices, to eat food without a kosher bleeding, because these were aspects of the Mosaic law they definitely were not under. However, they are encouraged, and it says kind of in quotes, or maybe demanded, to lay down their rights in these matters as a display of love to their Jewish brethren. So out of love for the unbelievers among you, he says, be willing to lay down some rights, right? Be willing. You know, those of you, you know, or those of us who maybe feel free to, you know, have a couple beers every now and then, right? This is something we get a lot of questions about. Are you free? Of course you are, you know. But is it wise in the council of, or in the community, perhaps of those who might struggle with drunkenness, you know? Am I free to have a few beers? You know what? I'll admit, I drink all the beer I want, all the time. I just don't want any beer. So it's no big deal, you know what I mean? I much prefer, you know, being filled with God's Spirit. And those two things are at odds, by the way, according to the Word of God, right? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They contradict drunkenness, you know, with wine and drunkenness, or being filled with God's Spirit, you know. And so, we're free, right? But they're saying out of love, be willing to give up some of these things that you have the right to do. You know, and you could sort that out with God, how that kind of fits into your life. Certainly as a pastor, there are certain things that I don't believe I even have the freedom to do. And I'm more than willing to give up out of love. You know what I mean? And so growing in grace involves growing in love. And that's really the issue with these certain things that they do say abstain from these things. You could still do this, right? But abstain. And the issue is love. Out of love for the lost. Out of love for those who you're trying to reach. You know, and so... We We learned, in fact, this weekend in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lays out, really in the first three chapters, Paul builds us up in who we are in Christ. Man, you go read the first three chapters if you get a chance. You'll just be like floating on cloud nine, and I'm not even sure where cloud nine is, but it must be good because people talk about it all the time. You'll be stoked, right? And so he builds us up. They call it the pinnacle or the Alps of the New Testament, the end of Ephesians chapter 3, who we are in the Lord. And then he gets into how we should walk as believers, right? And he says, walk worthy. And Daniel, Pastor Daniel, went over six things. And one of them, he said, right, is this very issue, walk in love. Right? Growing in grace, part of that is walking in love. We saw six things this week in walk in humility. Walk uniquely. God has gifted you in ways that he hasn't gifted me or anybody else. We need you, all of you, part of the body of Christ with your gifts, your talents. You can minister to people that I would probably offend. You know what I mean? And I maybe can minister to someone that you would offend, right? You could do certain things that I could never do, you know? And maybe I could do a couple things that you couldn't. Minister, right? Walk uniquely in the gifts that God has given you. And it builds up the body of Christ, right? So we learned walk in humility, walk uniquely, walk in love. Certainly one of the things. And we see it here in this passage. We see it over there in Ephesians 6. Walk in the light, which, you know, is God is light and there's no darkness at all. Walk in wisdom or circumspectly, which is wisdom. And then, of course, in the Spirit. We're to be like God. The goal is, right, growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more like him. And so, in God's very nature is love. So growing in grace is growing in surrender and obedience and following Jesus. Not a staunch, heartless one, though, right? Have you ever known people like that? I have. In fact, to be honest with you, I've probably been that way, you know, in times past. This sort of staunch, just heartless, you know, just do it, you know what I mean? Well, we're not Nike, you know what I mean? I mean, there's some truth to just stepping out and following, but we're to walk in love, walk in gentleness, walk in humility. You know, and since God's very nature is love, his demeanor, we should treat one another that way. And so, last but not least, we'll see that growing in grace means growing in availability. Are you available for what God wants to do in your life? Are you available to serve? You know, if you're like me, I have all sorts of grand vision. I'm excited about some of the vision that God's given me for our fellowship and for our community. Look forward to sharing that, you know, over time and just you guys being a part of that. But we can never keep our eyes so much on the vision that we get our eyes off of what's right in front of us today to be faithful. Right? We read that it's required of a steward to be found faithful. That has to do with right now. That has to do with what God has put before you when church is over. Right now, we're getting on the word together. So are we being faithful? And, you know, God, speak to me. I hope and pray we come to church, we go, you know, I don't know what Steve's going to say, but God, would you speak to me through your word? Right? You know, he doesn't really need me. I get blessed, you know. But I mean, but God, speak to me through your word. Speak to me by your Holy Spirit. Growing in grace involves growing in availability. Let's see here, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. They didn't see it as, you know, some heavy trip or whatever. They were encouraged by it. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Right? So a bunch of them went down here to Antioch. And then verse 33, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So they went there for a while, they went back. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas stayed. Paul and Barnabas also stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So they were available to what God had called them to do. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and how they are doing. See how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Remember him? He's the one who split kind of early on the missionary trip last time. But Paul, speaking of being a little staunch, you know, Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So in other words, you know, John Mark, maybe he's a little soft or whatever, but he got tired or whatever it was, and he went back, right? He didn't finish the work. And Paul says, I'm not giving this guy a second chance. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He's all, come on, let's bring him. You know, so speaking of contention, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. So now we have two teams going out, right? Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark, and they're going out and they're available. So we see this, these people being sent different places and doing different things, all for the glory of God, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, teaching and preaching. And so the question for us today is, since God is for us, since God loves us, since we're growing in grace, since we're growing and being teachable, since we're walking in love, since we're being available, since we're increasing in surrender to God's word, are we available for what God has laid before us today? Are we going to be faithful to what God has laid before us? You know, in our kind of microwave culture, you know, I call it, I want it and I want it now. You know, this idea of just being faithful, it's sort of foreign to us. I want success and I want it right now. I want, you know, notoriety and I want it right now. I want, you know, that promotion and I want it right now. I want that new car, I want it right now. You know what I mean? We want it right now. And, but are we available today for what God has called us to today? Are we available for the needs? We don't read that these guys were all ministering where it was easy for them, right? We don't read that this is what they all wanted to do. They're going where the need is, and they're serving the Lord where the need is. They're stepping out in faith where the need is to do what God has called them to do today. In Colossians, right, Paul says, whatever you do, work hard at it as unto the Lord. Sometimes we think, well, it's ministry. I'll get there when I get there. You know what I mean? I'm a volunteer. What difference does it make? You know what I mean? And Paul says, now whatever you do, work hard at it as unto the Lord, right? Because that's who we serve. Man, in ministry, I should be, I want to say harder than at work, but certainly at least as hard as I work at work. You know what I mean? In 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned before, Paul says it is required of stewards to be found faithful. What is that faithful to? It's to what God has laid before you now. Dads, moms, grandparents, employees, employers. What has God laid before you today? Not this grand thing. And believe me, I'm into grand things. You want to hear crazy visions? Let's talk sometime. Right? I'll share with you some radical ideas about what God wants to do in Central Iowa. But you know what? We need to be faithful today, too. And first, I would suggest, right? Do not neglect the days of small things. Be faithful to what God... Some, in fact, and I think I've done this, we may miss an opportunity that God has called us to today because we're thinking too lofty. God is certainly able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. That's radical. I love that, right? But he's called us first to be faithful. So what has he called you to steward, to be faithful to today, and are you available for that? Because you know what? As we do that, we're blessed. If I step out, you know, I think I've shared before, I got saved in May and probably in July, August. I can't remember when Harvest Crusade was that summer. I thought, man, Greg's preaching three nights in a row. He's probably tired. I wonder if he needs me to fill in for him. I've been saved like 3 months, you know what I mean? I'm going to go preach at the Harvest Crusade or something like that. Talk about, you know, big vision. You know what I mean? I think it'd be awesome. And maybe God has that someday. But it wasn't within 3 months of being saved. You know what I mean? There's a lot of miles between then and, you know, now and then. And so let's be faithful together. You know what I mean? Today we have the chance to kind of hang out in fellowship. I guarantee you in the next hour you have the chance to encourage somebody in the Lord over some pancakes or eggs. Right? Cup of coffee, you know, donut. Just don't have mine. No, I'm kidding. You can have mine. And, but we have opportunities today to be a blessing, or my half. I know some of you are thinking. And so we have an opportunity today to be faithful. We have an opportunity today to be a good steward of the gifts and the love and the joy and the hope that God has given us. Don't beat yourself up over, you know, man, I should have done this. Be faithful. Amen? Amen? Let's enjoy the Lord and grow in grace. What do you say? Amen. Father, thank you so much. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your great love for us. God, thank you that your word promises that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Your word tells us, and we believe it, Lord, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. Lord, those great dreams you put in our heart, Lord, you could do greater and more radical. Your word says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know of. Lord, but you have also called us to be faithful, to be good stewards. Lord, so I pray that you would help us, Jesus, to grow in that grace. Lord, to grow in the grace of you and what you're doing. Father, to grow in being teachable. Father, to grow in surrender to your word. To grow, Father, in love, Lord. May we grow in love for you and love for one another, and to grow in availability and surrender to what you have for us, Lord. Thank you so much for these brothers and sisters. I pray that you'd fill each with your spirit, that you would encourage them. You'd bring healing where healing is needed, and encouragement where encouragement is needed, and hope where hope is needed. And God, that you would fill us all afresh with your wonderful and precious and amazing love, Lord, because we give you all of our praise and all of honor, and all of the glory, because you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.